Don Quixote is a fictional character out of a novel titled The Ingenious Gentleman, Don Quixote of La Mancha. This work was written by the author Miguel de Cervantes, and it was published in two volumes in the years 1605 and 1615, respectively. It's considered by many to be the most influential work of literature that came out of the Spanish Golden Age. And it tells the story of Alonso Quijano, who is retired, and he spends most of his time engulfed in reading history books. From morning till night, he sorts through the pages, and what he reads oppresses and depresses him. He begins to gain great indignation against man's continuously murderous way, and he is extremely disappointed in a world where fraud, deceit, and malice are mingled with truth and sincerity, and it becomes very disheartening to him. This man begins to ponder the problem of how to make better a world where evil brings profit and virtue seems to bring nothing at all. He persistently dwells on these torturous thoughts until he is exhausted and he can't think anymore. His mind becomes boggled and something inside of him suddenly snaps and he lays down his supposed sanity and he decides to become a virtuous medieval knight of long ago. A noble warrior for justice that dwelt in a time of chivalry. And he adopts then the name Don Quixote of La Mancha, and he embarks on a quest to right all wrongs, to raise up the weak, and to help those in need. Though this story is fiction, I found this 17th century novel quite interesting, and it's obvious that the author had the same feelings as his main character, and, like Don Quixote, we too long for an age of sincerity, integrity, honor, and truth. This fictional man, he had a dream that seemed to many to be impossible. And we too have a dream, don't we? One that seems impossible to most people. Now, Don Quixote was not alone in his dream. He shared his quest with a simple farmer named Sancho Panza, and as he proceeded along the way, he encountered many people who were quite surprised at his quest, and yet they entertained his delusions of living a better life in a believed better age. And though many of them did not share his vision, they went along with it, often admiring his desire to live nobly, honorably, and honestly. Don Quixote had a dream, and this dream became his quest. And you and I have also embarked on a similar type of quest. And our quest, it's likened to a dream of obtaining citizenship in the very family and kingdom of God, where we can, at that time, right all wrongs, raise up the weak, and help those in need. It's one where we hope to change the world to a better place, ushering in a better age, a time that this Feast of Tabernacles pictures. Ours is a dream of a planet where justice will always prevail, where people will live honorably, where truth is spoken in every mouth, and deceit and guile cease from the lips of men. This dream, it is our hope. And these terms, that is hope, dream, and quest, they are synonymous in the context of this message today. You know, as Paul wrote, we hope for that which we do not see, meaning that we can't see it in this life. We cannot yet see, literally see the kingdom of God, but we can envision it, can't we? It's a very real dream. And it's also one where we sometimes need to use our imagination. Now, I use this expression, imagination, in its truest sense, of course. You know, today many people associate imagination with being disconnected from reality. However, this is not always true. In fact, the definition for imagining is the forming of mental images or concepts of what is not actually present to the senses. Now, considering that the imagery of God, you know, the angels and his coming kingdom, his throne, they're given to us in words in the Bible, but they're not detected by our sense of smell, by taste, or even by touch. You know, we cannot see him, and we cannot see his heaven right now, and it does require some imagination, doesn't it? But true imagination is the faculty of producing ideal creations that are consistent with reality. Let's turn over to Hebrews in chapter 11. The Bible and its concepts are very real. They are facts of history and of the future. But as you and I read these words, we often have to use our imagination combined with God's Holy Spirit to understand exactly what is written therein. Now, the words, they are true. And the imagination associated with them in you and I, it leads to a real dream, a sincere hope, and an honorable quest. And this is, of course, what God has called us to. He has called us to make a journey through life in which we are strangers in a foreign land. That is, the ways of this world are not, they're not natural to us, and yet we must alienate ourselves from them as pilgrims in this world. Hebrews chapter 11 speaks of other pilgrims and strangers that have lived and died. And it states this, beginning in verse 13, that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. That is, they envisioned them. They knew they were true. They used imagination. And were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they may have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, unheavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Our quest, brethren, it is a pilgrimage. And it is pictured in this Feast of Tabernacles that we celebrate. And it's also pictured in the other pilgrimage feasts, isn't it? Reminding us that we are strangers, that we are pilgrims in this life, and that we are to seek another country, a better world, a city that even Christ is preparing for us right now. Now, because of the magnitude of this quest, it must be more than just a goal to us. It is a cause to which we must devote our entire lives. You know, you and I have been set apart. We have been sanctified for the purpose of becoming administrators, that is, kings and priests in the very government of God. And for this reason, we have been called, not simply so that we may live, but so that others may come to understand God, and that they too should live eternally. Now, in order to succeed in our endeavor, it has to be more than just a goal to us. Because you see, a goal is something that you want to achieve for yourself. And though there's nothing wrong with having goals, you know, we all have them. You know, we all want to have a better job, a more well-paying job, and possibly in this economy, we simply need a job. But a goal may be to get a new car, you know, to buy a home. Perhaps we want to lose some weight or get in shape. You know, these are all goals that we want, but we want them for ourselves. And they are good ones. There's nothing wrong with having them because we become motivated by them. You know, because we see that they are necessary in order to better our life. And of course, the lives of our family, you know, the people that we need to take care of. And so it's possible to obtain these goals, and we seek the reward of reaching them. But these generally are not a cause. And truly, goals, they don't fit into the category of a quest or a dream. They are steps, however, that one must take in the quest, but they are not the cause itself. Because a cause is something that you try to achieve in order to help others. It is for the benefit of others and not just for the self. And it then becomes internal inspiration and not just external motivation. A cause is something that burns inside of you, creating a passion for the quest and giving you strength to make your dream a reality. Now think for a moment about our calling. You know, if you can remember back to when you were first called, and most of us can because it was probably the most significant time of our lives, we had some very powerful external motivation, didn't we? You know, some were motivated by the fact that they wanted to avoid the coming tribulation. And we wanted to escape, you know, the terrible things that we heard are prophesied to come. And so we began, you know, to keep the commandments. We began observing the Sabbath and not eating unclean foods. We began tithing and observing the holy days. And this, of course, led to baptism and receiving God's Spirit and eventual conversion. And we then became driven, didn't we? A flame began to burn inside of us, and we began to see how that God's plan was not just about us, that it included billions of people who will one day have a chance for salvation. Trials came. Our faith was challenged. And yet we stayed true to what has become our quest, because we see that there is no other dream that has a cause more honorable than this. And our external motivation, it became internal inspiration, just as it was with those whom God has called in the past. Consider, brethren, that people that God has called were sawn asunder. They were threatened, beaten, mocked, tormented, burned, and yet they did not give up on the quest because they saw it as something more valuable than anything on this earth, more honorable than any other quest in life. They became committed to this cause, and it wasn't just for themselves. It was for others. They were not motivated by the external pressure, by physical pain, by emotions, but they were motivated by a purpose that was greater than themselves. What about us? Are we motivated externally, or are we inspired internally? Do we have a quest, or do we simply have a goal? And if we just have goals, I mean, consider, do these lesser goals move us towards the fulfillment of our dream, our cause in life? Are we thinking, is it simply to save our skin? Are we moved by the thought of pain or of perishing? Or are we instead driven by a cause to help others and to create a better world for their benefit and not just for ourselves? Let's turn back to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 35. If we have this quest for the greater good of humanity, then nothing can stop us. If we sincerely desire to help others to see the light, then we have a burning flame inside of us that is not going to go out. And for this reason, we have been called not just to receive salvation ourselves, a gift for the individual as it is, but to become counselors, teachers, leaders in the kingdom of God, so that others might understand how they should live and how they can receive God's blessing, His benefits, and eventually salvation. Now, the prize of eternal life, it is a goal. But the cause for those who are called at this time to convert humanity, it becomes a quest. You know, as the saying goes, you can give a person a fish, and you can help them for a day, satisfy their hunger for a day, and it's a goal to have a fish, right? Or you can teach them how to fish, give them a quest, and it will help them for a lifetime. And that is what God is doing with us right now. He is developing us. He is teaching us how to fish, how to handle situations, what to do when times are tough, how to make the right decisions in life. You know, as the scriptures state, we are to grow in grace and knowledge. And this does not mean that we are to grow in free gifts and knowledge. No. It is to grow in the divine influence of God upon our heart, and for that influence to be reflected in our life, that is how we live. That is God's grace. That is the true definition of grace, and it is vital to our quest. You and I are called to one day help develop the character and the nature of other men and women, just as God is doing with us right now. And at this time, we are developing this godly character, that is the nature fitting of a godlike being. And if we have this cause inside of us, a desire to help others, then nothing will deter us. Verse 35 of Romans 8 states, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or a sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. Yes, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." The threat of persecution, the actual fulfillment of it, being hungry to the point of famine, not having clothes to wear, being in times of trouble, being threatened with the sword or even a gun, this will not separate us from the love of Christ if we have the right quest. As it is written, we are threatened with death all day long, and many will even be killed, that is, martyred in this way. Some are going to be subjected to extreme external pressures, such as a lack of food, being cold, danger on every side, being threatened with physical violence. Some will experience this violence. But consider, will we cave in to these external pressures? Or will we be led by an internal passion for the greater good? Something bigger than ourselves, seeking to fulfill our dream, our quest. Verse 37, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord." Yes, brethren, if we have internal inspiration through the love of God, we can succeed. Because God wants us to succeed. God did not call us because He thinks that we are going to fail. No, He called us because He knows that we can make it. But in order to make it, we must share in the dream that God has for mankind. We have to have a passion for it. If we didn't think about this, if we desire to inspire someone else to this quest, if we want to share the passion for truth, for justice, for the greater good of humanity, we have to first possess passion for the cause ourselves. We have to move, that is, from external motivation to internal inspiration. I mean, how can we inspire others if we are not inspired ourselves? How can we ignite passion for God and for our fellow man if we only seek personal reward, our piece of the pie? We can't. Luke 17. Now don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with wanting the prize. You know, Paul wrote for us to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold on eternal life. But what good is that fight if it is simply fighting for our own survival? You know, trying to get what we want, struggling for our own benefit. Or are we instead fighting for something bigger than ourselves? Something for the greater good for all of mankind? You know, we shouldn't worry about external pressures. I mean, Christ told us not to worry about seeking food or clothing. You know, have the bigger picture in the forefront of our minds. Seek first the kingdom of God, right? And His righteousness. Well, what then is His righteousness based on? Well, it's the passion for doing what is right. And doing right does not mean doing only what is best for the self. It means doing what is right for others, what's right for the greater good of everyone. Swearing to your own hurt, if necessary, right? We have to be a people of our word. We have to be respectable, honorable, and just. Just like Don Quixote had in his mind. You know, we're called to serve the needs of humanity, and those needs cannot be met if an individual is only thinking about what's in it for me. We have to think what's in it for them. Right? As Christ stated in Luke 17, in verse 33, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." You see, Christ relates to here to us that if we're only concerned with ourselves, with what we can get to save our life, we don't have a quest. No. And we're going to fail. However, if our desire is to help others for the greater good, for all of mankind, the dream is certain, and we cannot fail. And this is what our pilgrimage is about. It's a dream that is designed by God Himself. It's a passion that He has ignited within each of us. Let's go over to John 15. This quest that we are embarking on will likely take all the energy that we have to give. It's going to be a test of our endurance and a measure of our passion. And though it may seem impossible to some, it is a dream that is attainable. However, it's going to take some critical thinking and a little imagination. Now, interestingly, another definition for imagination is this. It's the ability to face and resolve difficulties. It's also known as resourcefulness, you know, such as a job that requires imagination. Now, the road to the kingdom of God, it's a straight gate. It's a narrow way. It's going to be hard at times. It will require us to draw strength from within. Thankfully, we don't have to rely on ourselves, solely on ourselves, that is. That is, we have been given the gift of God's Spirit so that we may be able to grow in His grace, to have His knowledge, and to have Him acting as our strength. And through this, we are able to think critically. We're able to handle adversity, right? As Christ stated in John 15, in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. So in other words, don't think you're on your own. Don't think you're alone. Because you're not. God is with us. And with him on our side, we can succeed, right? For with God, nothing is impossible. And so, Christ is in us through the Holy Spirit. It's a piece of very God himself. And by this we can bear much. And we might think that we can't. We might say to ourselves, I can't do it. It's too much for me to handle. I feel so alone. But remember, Paul stated that God is faithful. He is not going to let you suffer above that which you are able, but will, with the trial or the temptation, make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Now, this doesn't mean he's going to try just eliminate the trial and take it away from us. No, but he's going to make a way for us to get through it, to endure the trial, to build our strength and character in the trial. And so this quest that we are on, we are marching into various battles, and we are fighting against the world and against the evil foe. We are going to be tried. But we're not alone in these trials. Don't think you're alone. We have God on our side. He is there to strengthen us, to give us the ability to handle these diverse situations, to give us resolve, and to help us to see the dream come true. And so thankfully, you know, we don't have to rely on just ourselves to handle temptations. We can draw on the inner strength that comes from our passion and from God's Spirit. And it's a great comfort, actually, to know that we're not alone in this quest, even though sometimes we feel like we are. But in this regard, we also need to consider that we have each other. We have the church. We have our brethren. This is our family. You know, like Don Quixote had Sancho Panza, we have one another. We both share this dream. And this is a great comfort. And this, in fact, is the very reason that God designed his church, to be a type of support group for his people, so that we can edify one another, right? We can help each other through hard times, give each other advice, research the scriptures and prove all things, right? Think about it. How many times have we been, you know, discussing difficulties, talking about hardships we are going through, you know, or possibly trying to understand a scripture that we quite, you know, can't get the exact meaning of, looking for solutions, in other words. And then we're given consolation and even an answer by one of our brethren. You know, do we think that this was just a coincidence? Or did it come from God? You know, sometimes we might not like the answer when it doesn't fit what we want to hear, and we feel like, no, it must not be from God. It's just that person's opinion. On occasion it might be, but we have to consider, brethren, this is what Christ designed the church for. It's known as a fellowship, where we find camaraderie in our quest. And it's a great comfort to us. Let's turn over to Hebrews, back to Hebrews again, actually, to Hebrews 12. In addition to this, you know, we have the record of history that's a type of fellowship with those faithful men and women of God in the past. And this is another comfort to us, because we can be greatly inspired by the acts and lives of God's faithful people. Hebrews 12, in verse 1, states, "Wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us." And so we are not alone in this quest, right? Our dream has been shared by great men and women of faith down through history. And there are others today amongst us, here and throughout the country and the world, that are also running this race. And perhaps, most important of all, we have Christ with us by His Spirit. Chapter 3 of Hebrews. Even so, this does not mean it's going to be easy. And we will find resistance while we are on this quest. There are people we will encounter who will not share our dream, and they will actually fight it. As Don Quixote moved along in the story, there arose some who tried to bring him to the reality of the situation. However, they did not do this for his own good. They were not trying to help him. Instead, they were trying to tear his dream apart. "Wake up and smell the coffee," they would scoff. "Accept the world for what it is." Now, in our quest, there are also those who will rise up and try to tear down our dream. Atheists, agnostics, workers of iniquity, those who do not believe are going to be hostile to our passion because they do not share the same vision. But we cannot let it deter us from the quest. We cannot let ridicule and persecution dishearten us. We must be firm in our resolve, no matter what. Verse 6 of Hebrews 3 states, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." You see, those who fight against God, they have no hope of a better world. They have no quest that is going to endure the sands of time, even unto eternity. And they try to say that their point of view is reality. It's realistic, right? Life as it is, they may call it. And they insinuate that Christians are delusional and they should wake up to reality. Well, these carnally minded individuals, they find their motivation in external satisfaction. They do not possess the eternal inspiration that we have. They don't have this dream. As adversaries would try to tear down the dream of Don Quixote, claiming that he was crazy, they badgered him to give up on such a vision and simply accept life as it is. In commenting on life as it is, the author wrote this. He stated, "I have lived for a long time and seen life as it is. Pain, misery, cruelty beyond belief. I have heard all the voices of God's noblest creatures, moans from bundles of filth in the streets. I've been a soldier and a slave. I have seen my comrades fall in battle or die more slowly under the lash. I've held them at the last moment. These are the men who saw life as it is, and they died despairing. No glory, no brave last words, only their eyes filled with confusion, questioning why." And I don't think they were questioning why they were dying, but why they had ever lived. To surrender dreams may be madness. To seek treasure where there was only trash. And maddest of all is to see life as it is and not how it should be. Brethren, life as it is in this world is not how life should be, nor is it how God intends for it to be. Life as it should be is our quest. It is our impossible dream that with men is impossible, but with God it is entirely possible. Those who tried to tear down Don Quixote's dream they're like those who try to discredit the hope that comes from the God of your Bible. And despite their efforts, we are not going to give up. We will not see life as it is, but continue to seek life as it should be. Some of the words stated by Don Quixote while fasting and in prayer were this. He said, "Take a deep breath of life and consider how it should be lived. Call nothing thine except thy soul. Love not what you are, but only what you may become." Brethren, these are biblical themes. Life as it is today is not how it should be lived, and in this life we find much sorrow and pain. But continual joy is what life should bring. In our quest, we are not to seek to please the self, but we are instead to focus on what we shall become. This is great and enduring motivation for us in our quest. Let's go to Matthew 5 for a final scripture. Eventually, Don Quixote dies, but his ideals touched the lives of others. The author's passion for justice, honor, and integrity would live on in those who he had touched. His impossible dream would not perish, as others would pick up the torch and they would continue the quest. And this is very much like you and I. Great men and women of faith have died with a passion for justice, honor, and integrity. And the torch they carried has been picked up by others whom God has called. And you and I continue to carry that light, that torch, inside of us today. Now, our light will also affect the lives of others. Just as Christ stated in Matthew 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and they will glorify your Father which is in heaven." Yes, brethren, others are going to see our light, and they will eventually understand that it is not madness, but it is more real than they ever knew, and they will come to glorify God for such a wonderful dream that is going to come true. We have embarked on a divine quest for the kingdom of God. It is a cause where integrity, justice, and honor are held as standards of duty. And for this reason, you and I will march into battle against a powerful foe for a heavenly cause. And as you are about to listen to the words of this famous song, listen carefully to the lyrics and consider that in our quest, we may be hurt. We may even be killed. But our dream will not die. It will live on in the minds of those who we have touched and in those who share our dream. And you and I shall live again. In the words of Miguel de Cervantes, "I come in a world of iron to make it a world of gold." And with God, this seemingly impossible dream of the world to come is not only possible, it is something that is achievable for you and I.
to dream the impossible dream, to fight the unbeatable foe, to bear with unbearable sorrow, to run where the brave dare not go, to right the unrightable wrong, to be better far than you are, to try when your arms are too weary, to reach the unreachable star. This is my quest, to follow that star, no matter how hopeless, no matter how far, to be willing to give when there's no more to give, to be willing to die so that honor and justice may live. And I know if I'll only be true to this glorious quest, that my heart will lie peaceful and calm when I'm laid to my rest. And the world will be better for this, that one man scorned and covered with scars still strove with his last ounce of courage to reach